Luke 37.
6:37,
I'm sorry. There's no such thing as Luke 37. We're going to spend a couple more minutes and forgive. Anybody have any? It's kind of intense.
I'll tell you what I like to do is forgive in advance.
Can't do that.
Without transaction. How are you getting? I forgive you for saying that.
Doesn't work that way.
Why not?
I like that one.
Because it takes you to the future instead of the now.
I think it takes you out of time.
Okay.
All
right. All right. Let's go to Luke 17.
All right. Luke 17.
Chapter 17.
Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass, now against thee is not in the text. It just says, if thy brother trespass, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So the point of this is really, it's about the one who creates the offenses, because it's not very good for him.
Offenses in verse 1 is...
Offenses is the word scandalon. And the offense really means, what it means is to cause someone to return to the great transgression. It means enhance his propensity for self-realization. Now, if you really understand that, then you can understand why what's being taught in today's churches is so incredibly evil. Because it's self-realization in the name of God. Amen?
In the steroid era.
One of the things this says to me is you don't get away with this conditional forgiveness of someone who's over and over again offending or doing something against you or wrong, and say, well, if you'll stop doing this, I'll forgive you.
Right.
That's not how it works. That's flesh forgiveness conditional.
Yeah. Well, it's meaningless.
But that's what people do. And they need to hear this. Right, Ron?
All right. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, along with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even for Christ's sake hath For even God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. What it says is, even for this is important. You be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, because of what Christ hath done, hath forgiven you. Do you understand the importance of that? Yes. It's all about Christ.
Through him. Come to
him. And in him.
By him.
And of him. And for him. And for his sake. All right. Any questions about forgiveness? You understand it's not optional. It has nothing to do with another's response to you, whether you forgive them or not. It's not a suggestion. And it says very clearly in several, and especially in the Lord's Prayer, which is the prayer that you should always say, that God cannot forgive you unless you forgive everyone and everything and every place and every situation. Why is that? Yeah, well, you're right, because it's the vessel isn't empty.
Who said that?
Jeff.
Yeah.
I'm a shipbuilding business.
Cheers, Jeff.
All right. Back to Ephesians 6. Now, verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, give is one of these words that describes the nature of a thing. A fig tree gives figs. An apple tree gives apples. Birds fly. Christ in you forgives and gives. Christ in you. I mean, it means that the nature of the beast is that the giving is because of who he is. We give. The human race can give, but it's with an expectation of something in return, with some investment in what you give. God, and through and in Christ, gives without regard to what happens to it. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Okay? Well, let's look and see about what this means. We'll look at about three or four scriptures. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. Well, no, go first to Mark 4. I want to show you this something. And he began to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto him in his doctrine. Now he was at Capernaum, Peter's home. Was not far from Peter's home, and the people from all over Galilee had come to hear him. Now, the word, when it says multitudes, it means the common people. It wasn't the Pharisees. The exception to the common people here was the centurion Longinus. He had been assigned by the Roman government to follow Christ. Remember, he was this old guy that had been a huge, humongous hero in the Roman army, but he got glaucoma, and his sight was bad, And so they were sent out here to the worst place that the Romans hated to be assigned to Israel more than anything, because it was just a mess to them. It violated everything they thought was good. And so he was assigned by the Roman government to follow Christ because they were afraid that he was an insurrectionist. Okay? And so he followed him from the beginning of his ministry. And he's the guy that the centurion whose servant was healed without him even being there. And he was the guy that grabbed the Phineas spear and jabbed it into Christ. Okay. But here we go. Hearken, in verse 3, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. Now we've studied this so many times, but because it is said, if you understand this parable, you will understand all mysteries. If you don't understand this parable, you will understand nothing. This is the linchpin of parables. So it's kind of important. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Now again, remember, in ancient times, they didn't sow as we think of sowing. What's going on?
Backfire of a car.
What?
It's the backfire of a muffler.
No, I don't care about that out there. I was wondering what was catching everybody's attention.
Car backfire.
I thought it was gunshots.
But we were fearless.
I was getting ready to duck up under the tank.
Remember our teaching on no fears, no sudden fear shall come upon you?
Correct.
Yes.
Proceed.
Thank you for reminding me. Thank you for reminding me.
They didn't sow like we think of sowing today.
I know, I just said that.
I know, it's resonating in my ear after the backfire.
They went into a field and threw seeds.
Scattered.
They scattered it without plowing it up first. So if you don't understand that, you won't understand this. Behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up, increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that had ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know you not this parable? How then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arise for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns. And by the way, that's a different word for offended, and I'll tell you about that later. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now every place, like, let's go to 7, the word grew up is didomai, or give. In verse 8, did yield is get didomai. So it's, in other words, it's the nature of the thing that brings, that gives. It's not a decision to give. It's not a, it certainly isn't an exhortation to give so you get something. So what I'm trying to tell you, if you're not doing what it says in Luke about the, or in the entireness, there's nothing you can do about it except repent. You can't decide you're going to do it. Because if you decide you're going to do it, then you're trying to use that which is cursed to gain that which is blessed. So that's why everything is about repentance. Everything. So that repentance is no longer a thing you do, it is a condition. Humility is no longer a thing you do, it is a condition. Peace is nothing you get, it's a condition of His life in you. Amen? So this idea about giving, the moment you expect to receive by giving, then you didn't give. Now this, unfortunately, is the basis of this, of the word faith theology. You give to get.
I have another word for that type of giving.
Let's go to Romans.
I don't know if I have one, but it's such a massive...
Yeah, it's called sin.
Distinction.
The offended in verse 17, chapter 4, real quick, was...
Ask me about that tomorrow.
Romans.
Romans 11. Starting verse 33. I want you to cement this in your mind. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the minds of the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? You see that? For who has given to Him, that it might be recompensed unto him again? So the seed faith theology is a theology, it's another gospel, it has nothing to do with the truth. It's just another one of these cheerleader kind of philosophies. How you can be the best.
Let's give God a hand.
Yeah. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So I want you, the reason we're spending so much time on this word give is I want you to see it isn't a decision to give. It isn't, it's a what is.
You mean giving is should be an automatic thing?
Right. I mean, and if you're not giving, you can't decide to give and be spiritual. If you're not giving, the answer is repentance.
Because then it's a what if. What if I did this, then I could get that?
It's not something you do or you think about. It's just...
It's what you do. It's what He does. It's the nature of the thing.
Hopefully it's because, or it's inherent through your abandonment.
Yeah. All right, now let's go to 1 John. Chapter 3. we're going to see. Remember, this is the word didomai, or what's translated as give in Luke. We're going to have this Bible drill thing in here one day when you get a gold star if you're the first one to find the...
Woo-hoo.
Shut up, Ronnie. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons or the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Which word is give there? Which word is didomai?
Bestowed.
It's in his nature to do that. You got it? Let's go to 2 Corinthians.
He cannot deny himself.
Well, that's another one, but...
Was there a difference between giving and bestowed, as in giving is giving and bestowed is giving freely without expectation?
Well, both of them in the Bible are used bestowed. I mean, are didomai, so... All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. We do you to wit is a kind of a clumsy way of saying we want you to know. The grace bestowed, given, didomai. Okay? Let's go to Hebrews 8. And I'm on purpose not going in order, because I want to bug Ronnie.
You know how to do it.
He's bestowing that on you.
Freely given.
Don't even think about
it. Verse 6. But now hath he bestowed, excuse me, now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of the hand, out of the land, to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my laws in their hearts, and write them in their hearts, in their mind, and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now, what in all of that, which one is didomai? Anybody? Actually, it's used twice. I'm not going to play that game. It's in verse 10. I will put is didomai. And I will write is, and will write them as didomai. In other words, it's in his nature to do that, because the first covenant, which was not, remember, Israel always represented the entire human race, and what Israel was our representative. If they had succeeded and completing or taking the covenant of God and fulfilling it, it would have fulfilled it for the human race. Is that clear? But because they didn't, then the human race, along with Israel, is dead. is gone. Now his own right arm, his own Zeruah, has gotten him the victory. But it's everything that is done, it's his nature to do it. It's his, like anything, and everything in the universe has to fulfill the word of God. That's why even now every knee is bowing, every tongue is confessing. At this moment, everything is finished. At this moment, you own all things. At this moment, you've been perfected by one offering. The problem is your mind doesn't know those things. And so that's why you must be transfigured, which is the same thing that happened to Christ, the transfiguration, is your only vocation, your only avocation. This is the thing, this is why we are alive, is to be transfigured. Amen?
So his nature gives us that right arm as well.
Right, and that right arm is really the seed, the Zeruah, the seed or the person of Christ. One more, quickly, Revelation 17. Remember, Revelation 17 is the prediction of the doom of Babylon. And Revelation 18 is the doom of Babylon. So the reason this is written this way is because Babylon has to, and judgment has to begin first in you, in us. The judgment always takes place first in the temple of God, in the naos, or this, what we are described as. So, but in order for that to happen, you first must see that you are Babylon. That your mind is Babylon. There's only two left. There's only the bride and the whore. There's only the vessel of mercy and the vessel of wrath. And the whore is Babylon. And Babylon is cause and effect. So it is in the nature of the beast to be and be compelled and be driven by only cause and effect. And those that are good at cause and effect become the merchants and the kings of the earth. And it's by that whore that they are made rich. Understand?
Yeah.
And from God's perspective, fornication is what you do when you lean on your own arm of understanding in order to gain anything from God or to solve a problem. That's fornication. Well, it's also the other, too, the natural one. But this is what the spiritual meaning is, and that's what the book of Hosea is about. God told Hosea to marry a prostitute, so that he, in by his doing that, would show Israel and us what we do. Now, it's almost impossible. I'll tell you this. It's impossible for the nature of the beast, the Adamic nature, to see that we are Babylon. The reason is, It's the same reason that it is impossible for a fish to describe the ocean, because it's their environment, and so they can't conceive of being out of the environment and therefore describing the environment they're in. So we have to be on the mercy seat for at least a minute to be able to look back so that we're no longer in the environment of time and space, so that we can look back and see that everything we did is cause and effect. Everything we learned is cause and effect. And cause and effect, you must see this. is the greatest enemy of mercy and grace. And the reason is the ice machine. The reason is if you're able to do something because you've learned how to the cause and effect issue, then you no longer need faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Now, some can't even conceive of living without cause and effect, because it's so much in your nature. That's why it takes it seemingly forever to see that beast. Apparently, I've gone over time because Sue is getting anxious and looking at the clock. What? So we'll continue in cause and effect in Revelation 17 tomorrow. Unless he, by his grace, he ends all his crap. Anybody have any response? Anybody understand Babylon a little bit better?
Just one on the cause and effect. If when you talk about the environment, the fish and all that, I got to think about every move I'm about to make is embedded in the cause and effect. I'm going to take this foot and put it down there so that I can lean forward and so I can do that and get up. And every move is cause and effect. There's nothing I do that's not that so that I can get through this space and time.
And still breathing, your heartbeat.
That's all happening. That's the default. Mm-hmm.
That's why it's so important to see yourself as dead.
Right.
Again, faith isn't faith unless it's automatic.
And faith is Christ in you.
The hope of glory.
Believing in for you.
It's Christ in you believing in himself. It's all him.
Yeah.
But if it's not faith, if you try to exercise faith, by definition, you've left faith. Faith is only faith when it's automatic. But it's not automatic for a while because it's this constant battle between faith and cause and effect. That's why until you see that there is nothing you can do, you're still in that battle. Flesh is trying to suppress spirit and fear is trying to suppress flesh. But you don't have to be in that battle. That's the whole point of it. The battle has already been won. You lost. But until you know you lost, you're still going to go playing this stupid game. It's called rebellion. It's called witchcraft. Because you're using your mind. Read Deuteronomy 18 sometime. That whole list of things that are, again, you know, it's charming and necromancing and familiar spirits and all that. That's all your mind does. It's incapable of doing anything else.
It's the nature of the beast.
Amen.
One cure.
So that's why you must abandon yourself. Take no thought for yourself. All right, take a big guy. I'm making everybody nervous.
No.